Would you take your Bible, please, and go into the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. I want to read starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. This is the church, or God's message, to the church at Thyatira. When you come to chapter 2, you got church at Ephesus in verse 1, the church at Smyrna in verse 8, that's where it starts, the church at Pergamos at verse 12, and the message to Thyatira starting in verse 18. Let me say a word to you about Thyatira. Thyatira is a corrupted church, we will find out. It is really a church in the smallest city, but it's the message that's the longest message that's given. Thyatira was a military town, and later during Roman rule, it was a trade center. And it wouldn't be of any surprise probably to those of you who've looked at cities in the world that whenever trade guilds were found, one of the things that goes with that is idolatry and immorality most always present. The city boasted of a special temple to the sun god Apollo. Scholars wonder if that's not part of the reason, maybe not all, but part of the reason why Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. It's the really only time in Revelation that the title Son of God is used. And as I will begin reading a moment in verse 18, he's going to refer to having eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. And that speaks elsewhere in the scriptures of judgment. And so since this was a corrupted church, let's see what is actually said. I want to take this and I want to make three divisions. The first division is verse 18 and 19. And I want you to center your thoughts with me on those two verses around the thought of approval. Let's look at what he says by way of approval, beginning in verse 18. If you read for the scripture, would you say amen? And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, more recently, at the last, he says, they're more than they were at first. Now, as we think about this word of approval he gives, let's think about what we just read. First thing we learn about this church is that they were busy. They were highly involved in ministry for others, and that is a good thing in any New Testament church. You can just always write that down wherever it is. If that's being done in the name of Jesus, that's a good thing. Their works, as we look at those two verses, were characterized by faith and love and patience. And that's always a good thing. And we do need faith, love, and we need some patience along the way. I don't believe I've ever read of a church that their downfall was they had too much faith, they had too much love, and they had too much patience. I don't believe I've seen that before. I don't guess you've ever suffered from too much patience, have you? If so, I'm going to get you to lead a seminar, and I'm going to register for it first. Their work was increasing as of late because he makes the statement, and the last to be more than the first. More recently, it's more than it was to start with. You know, that begs the question for me to ask my heart, and maybe for you to ask your heart, what has God seen of you lately? What has God seen of me lately? Can the Lord say about my life or your life, you know, your life means more now for me than it used to. I remember that you've had some works in the past. You've done good in the past, but really more recently, it's been more than it's ever been. That's very crucial. I wonder sometimes where people, what they think about in terms of their service to God. That's the approval. Now, I want you to look with me at these next verses, 20 through 23. And I want you to think with me around the word accusation. Look with me in verse 20. Notwithstanding. Do you ever have your parents say something commendable. However, let me talk to you about, here it comes. And he makes the statement, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess. He didn't call her one, but he said she calls herself one, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space, the Lord says, to repent of her fornication. And some of the saddest words in all the Bible, and she repented not. Folks, God gives people a chance to repent. And praise God for those that do. Amen. But not everybody does. She repented not. Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her. And here's the bed he's going to cast them to. Great tribulation. Except, that is, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins. That's the inward parts of the heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now let's look at this accusation here for a moment. First of all, we see from this that he commends some love and works and all to start with. But here's what we learn from this accusation. No amount of love, no amount of service can compensate for the tolerance of evil. You can't work so much and love so much and do so much that God says, I'm going to put up with that evil in your heart. Another thing we find in the text regarding accusation, Jezebel, who is a self-appointed prophetess, taught believers how to compromise. She was really teaching them with Roman religion and trade guilds how not to lose their jobs or their lives. Don't do anything for God that's going to really cost you. So therefore, you need to compromise. She's a compromiser. She's the queen of compromise, is who Jezebel is. We also learn in these verses that the church at Thyatira was growing in their love, and we are grateful that the latter, he said, was more than it used to be. However, as they were growing in their love, they still were too tolerant of false doctrine. That's not good. It's interesting, if we went back and looked at the church at Ephesus, Ephesus was becoming weak in its love, but they were faithful to judge false teachers. Isn't that kind of an oddity between Thyatira here and Ephesus? You know, the tolerance of false doctrine and the weakening of love are unacceptable to God, and they need to be avoided at all cost. And the proper balance of this business of love and doctrine is found in Ephesians 4:15, when the phrase is used, many of you will remember this in your Bible study, speaking the truth in love. Folks, the right doctrine is what's true, what God has said. And so you ought to speak the truth. You ought to do it in love. The church at Thyatira was unrepentant. And verse 22 seems to reveal that God's going to turn her bed. And I thought it was interesting that he referred to her, how she was causing them to compromise and seducing them to commit fornication. And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn her bed into something. I'm going to turn her bed into a bed of sickness. And it's going to lead to verse 23, I'm going to kill her children. Folks, do you see how that God's judgment in that regard was going to end up with a sentence of death? And what's so sad, that death and pestilence was going to be not just in her life, but on her children. I would never, you might not know the name if I told you, but I had someone tell me many years ago, when sickness hit him, where he was, and he was in the Lord's work, you know where he was? I don't mean to embarrass you or myself, but he was in the bed with a woman he wasn't married to. And he was hit with sickness while in the midst of that. Folks, you can believe God's asleep and God doesn't care, and you can believe you're getting away with it, but there is a God, nothing misses his sight. And you're not going to get away with it. Nobody else ever has. And God says, I'm probably going to use Thyatira as an example, because he said, looking at verse 23, and I'll kill her children with death, and quote, all the churches shall know. I'm going to hit Thyatira because of this fornicating compromise of this self-appointed prophetess that's teaching them how to fornicate. And I will make her an example that all the churches are going to know that this is not the way to do. And we don't think in this hour that there is such a God. Oh, that was the God of yesterday. That's the God of the Bible. That God won't do that today. Oh, my, I don't really refer to it. I saw today where, you know, I have a world of respect for Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. Brother John, if you hadn't gone, you need to go read what Ken Ham, how he has addressed Andy Stanley. Folks, Ken Ham is as solid as a rock. If Ken Ham puts it in print, just go on, take it to the bank with you, or take it to the throne of God, it'll be right. And we just got these churches that call themselves Christian churches, and every time you look, they have departed from something. And as you continue to depart from the fruit, from the truth, do you know what that leads the people to do? Fornicate. Now, before you let your mind run away, I don't mean necessarily that every time they'll fornicate physically, but did you know that in the Bible, God equates the people Israel who ran after other gods? He said, you are going a-whoring. God calls that fornicate. And when a person who has thousands listening to him, if he has dozens listening to him, takes people away from the truth, you have opened up people to spiritually fornicate, if not physically, to spiritually fornicate. I don't want to have to answer to God for that. Just be willing to say what God said. You don't have to say any more than God said, but don't say any less than God said. Now, I'm going to end with one other section in this text, verses 24 through 29. And I want you to think with me as we've looked around approval and accusation. Look with me now around the thought of admonition. He's going to admonish them. You know what it means to admonish, don't you? It means I'm going to give you fair explanation or encouragement. Sometimes an admonishment could be a warning. Let's see what the admonition is beginning in verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So what we learned there is, folks, not everybody at the church at Thyatira was unfaithful. That's good, isn't it? Amen. Aren't we glad of that? But he said in verse 24 again, that is unto the rest, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast, or that which you have already hold fast till I come. Stay faithful. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear to hear, or he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what do we learn here as he admonishes? Well, I've already said one thing we find there, is that not everybody at Thyatira was unfaithful. Folks, God will always have a remnant. We ought to want to be a part of that remnant. When he mentions in verse 25 the phrase, but that which you have already, hold till I come. Now, that's the first reference in the book of the Revelation of the Lord coming back for his church. He's coming again, folks. Let that dawn on you. Jesus is coming again. And he mentions in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. The morning star of verse 28 is the bright and morning star of Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. He will belong to his children, Christ will, and his children will belong to him. It's good. Jesus in me and I in him. That's good news. That's a true relationship. How sad for a local church to abandon their faith and lose their witness for Christ. As you have so received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's wanting to do a work in his church. He is the, if you will please, the candle that we have. We are, as the church, the candlestick. The candlestick has no light, but we have a light if we have the candle, and that's Christ Jesus. He's the light of the world. We met, had a little change in our schedule, so we met Monday night as elders, and one time a year we will meet as elders and deacons. And so generally what that consists of, other than a very small sandwich and bite to eat, we talk about the work of the Lord, we talk about our lives personally, our walk with Christ, and we begin to pray for everybody we know in the church that needs our prayers, and then pray for the body collectively. And as we talked about the work of the Lord, folks, this church does not have, and I want to use the word commodity and with a capital C out of respect, this church doesn't have but one asset, one commodity. It's the gospel. If you had a church full of multimillionaires, praise God, but that's not your real asset. Your real asset is that you have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change anybody's life from the down and out to the up and out. And if a church departs from the gospel and the teaching of what Christ gave us, and you remember that the gospel starts with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we've talked about at Easter. But the gospel also involves that if we come to know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we follow him as his children. And that is a missing element in many a church, because there you have preachers that don't understand that if Christ is who he claims to be, the Christ who saves is the Christ who calls us to discipleship to follow him. And a man must sit down and count the cost. He has to pick up his cross and bear it daily. And if a man will not do that, he says he can't be my disciple. And so it's so imperative that we do that. And so the admonishment is this. Are you and I going to be numbered among the faithful? Or are we going to go the run-of-the-mill membership of Thyatira and just fall by the wayside and find that, well, I don't understand why we have to do this. After all, that person attends a great big church somewhere, and they don't have to do that. And I don't know why we've got to do it, and I just don't see that. In other words, we are living in what one preacher called a season of Christianity light. We don't want the real thing. We want a light version of it. Don't want it to cost us anything. Never mind the one we say we follow. It cost him everything. Someone was trying to be humorous, and they said, if you get involved in Christianity light, you might enjoy it, because there's only an 800-year millennium, not a 1,000. And it's only a 5% tithe, not a 10. Well, folks, that is a man-made form, as Paul would say, a man-made gospel that's not gospel at all. There's only one good news, and that is the good news that God said was going to be what it would take for a person to be born again. And whether he was talking to Nicodemus or anyone else, he would say, you must be born again. We must come to the end of ourselves, trust in him, be born of the Spirit, repent of our sin, give our lives to him, and he will forgive our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whosoever calls upon his name shall be saved. And that's the good news. And if Christ the Holy Spirit saves and comes to take up residence in the heart, there is that yearning and call in the heart that we begin to think like him, to talk like him, to be involved in things that we think please him. We just love him and want to please him. It's got nothing to do with a set of rules. You know, folks, there is a law higher than even the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? You know what the law is? The law of love. I love Christ because he truly first loved me. Now, they tell us in civil society there are some laws of marriage, but do you reckon Beth wants me to really be keeping the laws of marriage in a civil society? Well, she might, but I tell you what she wants more than that. She wants another law that has hold of my heart, and that's the law of love. And folks, that's the law. The words of God, the teaching of Scripture does not chafe me. It does not rub me raw. Because when you love somebody, you're just glad to do that because they have so shown you love. I'm convinced that we got folks that sit in our churches all the time, and they've just never really gazed for a while at what the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach about Jesus and the cross. I heard Sam Cathy many years ago lay down this challenge to a congregation somewhere, where we were, I don't know. But he said he had somebody challenge him with this when he was a very young preacher. He said, tell you what you do. Take each of the four Gospels and just go and find out in each Gospel where it tells the crucifixion story about Christ giving himself and suffering and bleeding and dying and being buried and coming forth from the dead. Just read that out of one of the Gospels every day you live. And in time, if you read that every day, God the Holy Spirit will do something in your heart, and you won't be able to deal with that without it breaking your heart afresh, that he would do all of that for you. Now, I happen to believe he did that for anybody that will call on him. I hope you believe that. But folks, when you get to reading that in the text of Scripture and you begin to dwell on that, What grabs hold of your heart is that while he may have done that for everybody, he really did that for me. And then you come to the place that, like the psalmist, you can then say at that point, well, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we believe he's the great shepherd, don't we, church? But we believe even more so, he's my shepherd. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. The angels called him Jesus, the songwriter said, but we call him Lord. We love him. We've surrendered to him. And we're so thankful that he's done for us what he has. The church at Thyatira, a corrupt church. I don't want to be known as a corrupt church. I want to be like the remnant that didn't turn in that direction. Don't you? Father in heaven, would you take this brief and simple but yet powerful word about this church, and would you help each of us as members of this church to want to be a church that does not have a Jezebel? We're not trying to get people to spiritually fornicate. We're wanting fidelity and faithfulness to the Son of God. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a great, a sincere, and devoted love to your Son. And may we ponder long and hard on all that your Son has done for us. And may we not get over it anytime soon. May it just absolutely come to have a brand new place in our hearts. I thank you for the Easter season, the blessing of it. And I pray that the true Easter message would be the message that would capture us each and every day of our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. May our latter days be greater than our former days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, do you know Christ as your own Lord and Savior?